Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway North Church based out of Winnipeg, Canada. Your Sunday sermon, any day of the week.
I don't know about you, but from time to time, I'm a kind of person who loves to hear a word of encouragement. Is there anyone who needs that occasionally? Yeah, I think so. I think it's a given fact for all of us who call ourselves human beings. We need a word of encouragement occasionally. And more than that, we need a hug. So if you never had a hug, I think I would encourage you, it takes 10 hugs to be a healthy person a day. So if your quota has not been filled up this morning, then just give someone else a hug and just, why don't we do it just now? You may not feel comfortable with that. Why don't you stand up and give someone a hug? Can you do that? Let's just do that. Stand up. Let's give someone a hug. Come on, you can do it. I give you a hug.
Oh, look, there you go. Look up.
Thank you, my friend. Love you.
Thank you. Love you too.
That's good. Well, thanks. That was it. That's the morning. Message is done. We're done. We can go home. We accomplished everything. Yeah. But beyond just a word of encouragement, it is so vital and so important for us to let people know how we're doing. And if someone comes up to you and says, hey, how are you doing? And how's your family? How's it going with work? And we feel so welcomed and so engaged when we know that there's people around us who care for us. Would you not say so? It matters. It matters because people matter to God. Therefore, they matter to us. And so we're here this morning not just to come to fill up a time frame or a slot in the week and say, I've done church. No, we're here for a purpose. People matter to God, and they should matter to us as well. Not only should we care for people, we should actually pray for one another. And I appreciate what Peter just talked about. We're a house of prayer. And when we come together, we're not just here to hug each other. We're to pray for one another and to love each other and to care for each other and to pray for one another. And I would have to say That's a safe place to do that. In the family of God, it's a safe place. Nothing to be afraid of. Now, here's where I'm going to go this morning. It's all great to be loved, to be known, to be cared for. And depending on the kind of relationship that you may be in with someone, if that person knows you and comes up to you, hey, how are you doing with your moral integrity in your life? And you could say, well, just wait a minute, where are you going with that conversation? Like, what I mean is, how are you doing with deception? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with unforgiveness? Or if you would be asked, how's it going with your safety nets when it comes to surfing on the net for pornography? Ooh, okay, Delbert, right now, that's not something we want to talk about on Sunday morning, right? We don't do that. But what if? What if that would be a person who would come up to you and actually not only says, hey, I care for you, actually would go into that place where we feel a little bit uncomfortable and would ask us those questions. And even if it's uncomfortable, we need to deal with those questions in our lives. But here's where I'm going this morning. No, we're not going to talk about moral integrity and all that wonderful stuff that we should talk about occasionally, and it's good. It's like we're going to talk about finances this morning. So if I would ask you, so how are you doing with your finances? And are you overextended? How are you doing with your Visa cards? Like, are you able to meet your budget as a family? You would say, what budget? What is a budget? I'm just happy I get a paycheck or get my money deposited, and I'm happy that I'm able to pay my bills. But how about if I'm not able to pay my bills? How are you doing with that? And you would say, okay, Delbert, where are you going here with this morning? Like, that's all anxiety and stress. Like, all these questions right now probably is just driving up the anxiety level in your life. And you would say, okay, this is not where I thought we were going to go. We thought we were about encouraging and helping each other. But no, we're going to talk about something here this morning that may not feel exactly comfortable. And we were going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about money. As much as we don't like it, and we would say, that's a personal question, Delbert, that I can talk with someone else, but not here in the church on Sunday morning. But I want to talk about it. I think it is important for us to talk about finances. It is something that we all deal with it on everyday level. Doesn't matter. We deal with it. We live with it. But I want to talk about this morning is, how is it that you and I are able to experience extreme joy with giving? I want to talk about, how do we come to a place where money doesn't become that burden, doesn't become kind of that taboo, the things that we don't talk about. But actually, I want to talk about it because I do believe in my heart that there is a certain joy that can come when we learn how to give. To give of ourselves to others and to God. So this morning, we are continuing in our teaching series, Cross Culture, and it is in the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, the letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church in Corinth. Just a quick recap from last week. If you missed the Sunday morning from Pastor Peter talking about chapter 7, I'm just going to do a quick recap because I'm going to pick it up, and then we're going to go to chapter 8 from 2 Corinthians. Paul is talking about how godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Paul is talking about there's such great joy. There's such great joy when our hearts move from a wondering perspective about what is sin. When our hearts move from just wondering and not encapsulating the danger there is when our heart is not repentant. And when that heart that is unrepentant meets the warm love and the compassion love of the Father, and we see in Jesus Christ that there is forgiveness for our lives, that there is a newfound joy that is birthed in our hearts to know that when we encounter the living God and we are able to release those things that are burdening us in our everyday life, that there is an extreme joy that comes when there is a repentant heart within all of us. I loved last week's sermon because, as Peter said at the end, it begins with me. It begins with me. It begins with each one of us. There is such joy in the life of our community when we have experienced a repentant heart that meets the grace of God. And at the grace of God, we then experience the lavish love of the Father upon our hearts. And then relationships are being restored. And our relationship to the Holy Spirit is being rebuilt. And then we get to experience extreme joy of repentance. And it was such a wonderful, you need to, if you haven't heard that sermon, it was a word of encouragement last week. So this morning, we will witness what happens. Here I'm picking up from last week, that there is a godly repentance that comes when we repent, when we surrender our lives, and then there is this joy that is being birthed in our hearts. And I want to pick it up on that. When there's this newfound joy that we get to experience gets translated into the activity of expressing that joy, and that is by giving. If your heart is full, you can't contain it. You have to do something about it. You have to release it. And you have to let it go. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses the testimony of a Macedonian church who encourages the church in Corinth with their financial commitment in giving to the church in Jerusalem. So let me read that passage that we're going to read if you have your Bibles with you this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read it this morning from the Message version, and just helps you a little bit to understand the context of that passage. Paul writes the following words, and he says in verse 1, chapter 8, "Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia's province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches and pushing them to the very limit. And the trial exposed their true colors. And they were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. And I was there and I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than what they actually could afford. And they were pleading for the privilege of helping in the relief of poor Christians. And this was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea. And it caught us completely off guard. What explains is that it was that they had first given themselves, and listen carefully, they'd given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. And the other giving simply flowed out of the purpose of God's working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things, Paul says. You trust God, you're articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now, do your best in this too. And I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. Now, you're familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. And in one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. I believe that for many of us, and especially as you get older, and I'm getting older too, I think quite a bit about, so what kind of legacy will I leave behind? It's a question that, not that I deal with it every day, but I will question it and ask myself, so what will I be known at the end of my life? Not that I care so much about what people would say, but did I really get involved in the things that would be transcendental and that would be forthward looking? But you see, when we are still in the throe of life and the everydayness of life, occasionally we think, what is in for me? Like, am I getting the short end of the stick? Am I just working every day, just getting up and do the routine and do it at the end of the day, go to sleep, and then the next morning and then what motivates me to do what I do? The truth is, when that becomes the way that we live by asking the question, what is in for me? That may be probably a certain measure of where you are in life. That you are looking for places that would provide safety for you, and you feel like you are most likely exhausted. You have given, outgiven, you have given so much, and you feel like, who really cares for me? And so then we kind of close in the circle and then say, if no one cares for me, then I have to take care of myself. If that's where you are at, and that may be probably just because you're a family man or family woman, you have children, and all you do is just bring in the money, cover the debt, cover the bills that you have, and you feel like that's all it is. It's just a vicious circle and just go around and around and around. But what if I had a little bit more money? Would I worry less? Would I have less stress in my life? Would I feel like I own more? So let me just talk a little bit about what is money? What is money? Is money really that bad? But what if I would have a right perspective of what money is and finances, Would that change my relationship to the Father? Could it? It could be. There is, and I want you to know, the question about financial management, the ability to be able to manage your income statement, your expenses in your home, and be able to square the books at the end of the day, be able just to manage that, that takes a lot of wisdom. There's always lots of things that you would like to have, but you would say, we can't afford it now. But many actually overextend themselves and buy it anyway. And then hopefully somehow they will make their payments on the Visa card or credit and when you have on the bank. But it just has a snowball effect. It really doesn't solve the issue. And so within the scriptures, I want you to know that 16 out of the 38 parables that we read in scriptures in the gospel, they talk about money and possessions. 16 out of the 38. 1 out of 10 verses in the gospel, they talk about money. There's more than 2,000 scripture verses in the Bible that talk about tithing, money, possessions. It's more than the combined verses on faith and prayer. That is to say, there's a lot in Scripture talking about money and finances and stewardship. Let me just take you back quickly to the Old Testament. Where does this all begin? In the Old Testament, in the second book, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, we read the Ten Commandments. And whenever I say Ten Commandments, people have this, here we're going to go with guilt and shame. No, I'm not going to go there. Just hold it. The Ten Commandments, though they do feel like occasionally as kind of they confine and they restrict us in how we should understand what it means to be a Christ follower. But if I would say to you, the Ten Commandments should be rather be a framework on which to build a life of greatness so that we could have greater joy in the Lord. It shouldn't be like a shame and guilt list, but it's really a framework how we could build a life of greatness by knowing who we are. And this is what I want to talk about here this morning. Who created you and me? Quickly, who created you? God. Okay, so God would say, you shall not have any other God. That is to say, He created us. We belong to Him. So if He invented us and He created us, then He would say, you shall 6 days of the week you shall work, and one day you should take a day of rest, right? Because that's what He does. He is the one who invented work. He invented you and me, and He also invented relationships. He says you should honor your mother and your father so that it will go well for you. So there is a kind of a relationship that He establishes, and then He says, I invented sex. You shall not commit adultery, He says. I invented sex. But then He says also, I invented money. Well, not quite. He didn't say that. He does say in the eighth commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, He says, you shall not, what? Steal. Wait, okay, so how do you read this into that it talks about money? Well, if you have not, you desire to get it. And if you cannot get it, you get it by force. And so you will plunder or you will take it away. Somehow you want it and you will take it. In other words, I want to be in control. So really the essence is money in itself is not an issue of evil. Rather, it is to be understood that is what money offers to you and me is a sense of control. The more money I have, more things I can buy. So just look at it. Look at your fridge. If your fridge is empty, what does it say? You need to go shopping. And if you go shopping, but you don't have how to pay, you have little control. Now, if you have a lot, or probably a Visa card, you go and you shop. Now you have choices. And you would say, the more I have, more choices I have. Right? So that would be likewise. If I desire to have a certain kind of relationship, the more money I have, I can be choosy with whom I want to be related to and to whom. Right? That's what money can do for you. If you went to your closet this morning and you said, oh, I have nothing to wear. I need to go shopping. wait a minute, that may be a thing that you do, but if you do, you just have more clothes in your closet. And then it comes next week, and again, so what am I going to wear? And you say, I have nothing to wear. So you go buy more. And what it does, it gives you the ability to choose what you want to wear. So are you ever happy? Is it ever enough? Do you ever need more? And you would say, well, yeah, I need more. What do you need more? More control? More power? Most likely. Because that's what money really does offer to you and me, is the ability to control and to choose what we want to have. The less you have, the less choices you have. So what does it say about the human nature? There's two subject matters that are really uncomfortable to talk about on Sunday morning, is sex and money. And I'm talking about money this morning, right? It's very uncomfortable for me to talk about money because it's a private thing. It's an individual thing. But really what it does, when I talk about money, it talks about who I think I am. It defines me who I am. It gives me a certain identity. And if that is what you are pursuing, and if that is what you're looking for, to have a definition of who you are or what you want to be or pretend to be, then you have given money the leeway to control you. So let me move forward now this morning, because we want to talk about how do we set ourselves free. Who can set us free from that controls us? Instead of feeling that I'm controlled by it, I want to be free from it so that I can give, not because someone forced me to give, but because I am so filled with the great love of the Father that I want to give it because, that's what we want to talk about this morning. I forgot. Here are three points that I want to leave with you this morning. If you are that kind of person who desires to be free of money and the control and the power that it offers to you, then I want you to know that there are three guiding principles that will help you to be free. Who wants to be free of money this morning? Who wants to be free? Yeah. Gosh, I want to be free of that too. I don't want it to define me. I don't want that to be my identity. So here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Three principles that will help you to become not someone who seeks to be defined by money, but rather someone who has received the dignity of knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, and then will be setting you free to give everything back to Him. Did I say everything? Oh, gosh. Yeah, I meant that. So here we are. Paul is writing to the second Corinthian church, and this is a letter, what I would call a typical fundraising letter. I've done a lot of fundraising in my life, 25 years of fundraising. So this is a typical letter of a fundraising that you approach someone who says, hey, we have a great project ongoing, and I would love you to be part of that. Join me in partnering with God in this kingdom building, and I need your money. So here it is. Paul's trying to raise money for the poor people in Jerusalem. And it's a fundraising letter, and he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's trying to get them to give. And he's doing it by taking them about how the Macedonians, and he compares the church, or he brings in another church who really has known what it means to be free of money. And he brings the Macedonian church into the picture, and he says, I want you to be more like the Macedonians. And Paul shows why they were so liberated from the need for things and from the need for money as a definition. And there are three principles, and here they are on the screen, and we're going to talk about them very briefly. It's going to go quick. Whatever time is left for me this morning, we're going to talk about that. First thing is, God owns everything. Second one is, Jesus gave everything. And the third is, you can take it with you. Yep, I said that. You can take it with you. So let's talk about God owns everything. Verses 2-5, he's talking about the Macedonians, and he says that they gave, and he says, fierce troubles came upon them in the people of those churches and pushing them to the very limit. Whew. Okay, so you may be that person right now. And the trials expose their true colors. When we are under pressure, the true colors of who we are will be noticed. But here it says, they were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. Is that possible? An oxymoron. Can you be terribly happy when you're really poor? The pressure triggered something totally unexpected And here's what it did. An outpouring of pure and generous gifts. Incredibly difficult. They were challenging moments in the life of the church. They had nothing left over, and yet they were moved to give generously. Out of what? Nothing. How can you do that? How can you give when you have nothing left? That's a good point. Why? And here's the answer to that question. This was totally spontaneous, entirely on their own idea. And they caught us completely off guard. What explains is that they had first given, here it is, they had given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. And the other giving just simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. They were owned by God. They were owned by God. They were free. They were liberated. They were not looking for something that would define them. They were not looking for something that would give more power and more control. They were free of that. And they found such great dignity in giving to the poor people in Jerusalem that their identity was not in what they gave, rather they gave their own heart first. This is what happened in the life of the Macedonian church. They belong to God. That's the first principle. The first principle is, ask yourself the question, to whom do I belong my life to? Who's my life? That's the first principle, and that's the principle that you need to ask yourself every single morning when you get up. To whom do I own my life? To whom own my life? Belongs to God. That's the first principle. Throughout scriptures, we will find verses like in David says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. Job chapter 4, 41, verse 11 says, God says, who has given first to me that I should repay him? God says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And you would say right now, Delbert, wait a minute. Why am I working so hard? What do you mean? What do you mean that everything belongs to God? How is that even possible? Then why am I working so hard? I think the work in itself is good. It's healthy. We're supposed to be working. And anyone who doesn't, you need to really muster up the energy and to say, I need to do something about it. I need to work. No, work is really good and it's healthy. But here's what happens. If you work, and Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Either you are a thief or we become generous. Either you're hoarding, keeping it for yourself, or you're releasing it and you're saying this belongs to God in the first place, it's his, I need to let it go and I need to become generous. The question is, how much is something? Right? How much is that something? And he said, so if you work, then he has something to give. How much is that? And here's the answer to the second principle. Jesus gave everything. Now, you can deduct from that right away, so what should I do? Jesus gave everything. That's the second principle. The first principle is everything. Say that loud. Second principle, Jesus gave everything. Now, read with me in verses 8 and 9. Paul says this, I'm not trying to order you around against your will. Paul is really admitting, I'm not pushing you. This is not pushing you. I'm not pushing anything down the throat on you. But he says, but by bringing in the Macedonians enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. And he says, you're familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it away for us. And in one stroke,
He became poor, and you and I became rich. You will never be financially liberated unless you look at the grace of God on the cross in His Son, Jesus Christ. When you encounter the extreme joy of knowing that you have been forgiven and that you are restored to a rightful relationship with the God who created you, then you need to understand that everything that I have and everything that there is under the earth belongs to Him, and He gave everything for His own creation. Jesus Christ gave everything. So then the question becomes, do I have to give everything too? Do you see that? Do you see that? If He gave everything, then I have to give everything too, or not. How difficult that would be. And I want to give you quickly three little guidelines here, tips that will help you to understand what does it mean when Jesus gave everything, what is it that He asks of you and me? You have heard probably the word, and these are three guidelines that I use in my own personal life. The word tithe, and we use it here on Sunday morning quite often when we announce that we have the time of offering and tithing, and we allow people to contribute towards the kingdom of God, towards the work that is being done in this church, and also the mission that it fulfills. The word kind of tithing comes from the Old Testament, and it's believed that it required of the people of God to give a tenth of their income. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, it doesn't talk about tithing. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't talk about tithing. So you would have to say then probably then the tithe or the 10% of what I make really doesn't matter anymore. Or what if Jesus would have tithed only His little portion on the cross, and He would say, yep, I intended to do this, but I only gave a little bit, then we would be in a mess right now. Either He did it or He did it not. He was that sacrificial lamb who gave Himself in its entirety, and therefore that's where we are now living by grace. So how do we translate this? How does this work in the kingdom of God today in the New Testament era? I would have to say the rock bottom minimum is the 10th percent of what you make. You give back to Him. That's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. That is not the rule of thumb. The rule of thumb changes. It changes, and that's the number two. The guideline is if your giving doesn't really affect your lifestyle, then that is just whatever's left over of me, I'm giving. If the giving doesn't affect your lifestyle, if you don't have to rearrange your budget, if it means like if you couldn't buy this because, no, I feel like I need to give more this month or this year. I need to go deeper with my pockets. I need to give a little bit more. It has to change your lifestyle. If it doesn't change your lifestyle, then that is just the bare minimum, whatever's left over. And then it's number three, the little guideline that I use. You need to be excited about what you do. The church, the Macedonian church, they were so excited. They wanted to contribute. They were pleading, please, Paul, let us just, we want to give more. Out of what? They had nothing left. They were poor, desperately poor. And they were pleading and asking, we want to be part of that commitment to help the poor in Jerusalem because we want to be excited about it because this is about the kingdom of God. So these three little guidelines, tithe is the bare minimum. But if it doesn't affect your lifestyle, then that's just the leftover or just to commit the bare minimum amount that you're giving. But you need to give it with joy. And you need to be excited about what you're giving. So, okay, let's jump to the last point, and then we're going to finish off here this morning. I talked about the first principle is? Number two? Jesus gave everything. And number three, you can take it with you. What can I take with me? What is it that He's talking about? You can take it with you if you invested in eternal things. Yes, you can. So let me read it, verses 10 to 15. So here's what I think, Paul says. The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not to let it, those good intentions just grow stale. That is to say, he tells the Corinthian church, you started good. You were giving. So I want you to continue to do that, grow in that giving. Your heart's been in the right place all along. Notice this. If it isn't coming from the heart, if it's just forced because that's what is being asked, then you're just fulfilling a commitment. It's not coming yet from the heart. It has to come from the heart. If you got what it takes to finish it up, he says, you got it, so go do it. And once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. This has to become something that it comes from the heart. You're giving, and if you want to experience the joy of giving, it has to begin with the heart. And that's why I believe what Pastor Peter talked about from chapter 7 is so radically important, that if your heart is not in a right relationship with your Creator God, if it's not repented, if you have not been forgiven, if you've not experienced the joy of the Lord, there's no way that you could experience the joy of giving. There's no way that you could. And he says to them, the heart regulates your hands. It begins within the heart, and then the hands will release it. This isn't so that others can take it easy while you sweat it out. No, no. You are shoulder to shoulder with them all the way. Your surplus matching their deficit, and their surplus matching your deficit. In the end, you come out even. There's an equalizer. As it is written, nothing left over for the one with the most and nothing lacking to the one with the least. What is Paul saying? There's an equalizer. There's a playing level of where things become even. Because if I give because from the heart of joy and the generosity that is born in my heart, when I release it and when I let it go, then those who are being blessed by what I give, they will bless me in return. So let me go back to the beginning. We all need a word of encouragement, right? We all need to be hugged, and we need to give a hug to others. And when we do that, our tank and our heart gets filled up. And Paul says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to experience the joy that the Macedonians have. And I want you to also walk in experiencing the freedom of financial pressure by releasing it back to me. And let your heart guide what your hands do. Now, I want to say that there is a reward for those who have experienced the freedom of grace giving. And that is, give more. Just give more. And the more you will give, the more freedom you will have. Let me tell you that right now. The more you give, the greater freedom you will have. Number two, give often. Not just whenever you feel like it. Give often. On a regular basis, give often. Because then you will have godly dignity, and there will be no shame, there will be no guilt, because you do it as often as you can. And thirdly, you want to give freely. And this is what I want you to experience this morning. I want you to experience the radical generosity of the hearts of the Father. It begins right there in the heart. The radical generosity of the Father's heart. And when you start giving more often and more freely, then also the relationship among the believers from other churches and from what the kingdom of God is doing becomes greater united. You will become a church that is known not only what is in for me and for us here on Gateway North, but what happens in Gateway East and Gateway South, what happens in the city, what happens overseas in the mission field. And friends, this is the kingdom of God language. This is about expanding and growing our hearts that is filled with generosity, because the Father loves you and me. And then we get to experience the fellowship with believers across the globe. And there is no difference between black and white and yellow and red. It doesn't matter, because we are part of who he made us to be for his kingdom. So quick question here as we're finishing off. Who wants to experience this morning freedom, generosity? Who wants to be free of financial pressure? Is there anyone who struggles here this morning? Are you overextended and you feel like this is just pushing you right now out of the limit and this is not for you? You're saying, I don't even know where to start. There's a commitment that starts first, and that begins right here this morning. And that commitment is, you belong to God. And if that's the case, then you need to recommit yourself to understand that principle. Number two's principle is that Jesus gave everything, and you need to surrender that everything to him too. Even your debt and your financial pressures that you have, you need to surrender that this morning and to say, God, I'm going to give that to you. I overextended myself, but I know that you can get me out of that pit right now. And some of you, you are in that pit, and you need to come out of that pit, and you need to believe in this principle that Jesus gave everything, and he will give it to you, what you're looking for. And I want you to understand that there is a blessing, a reward that comes when you release it, and then you will then be reunited with other believers and with the kingdom of God by building his kingdom and not your kingdom.
Thank you for tuning in to the Gateway North podcast. We hope you've been challenged and inspired from God's word. To find out more about Gateway Church, head to gatewaywinnipeg.com.